So let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the blessings that you pour out to us. We thank you, Lord, for the abundance of blessings that we get through your word. We thank you, Lord, for, Lord, just for the teachings that you give us, the instructions and how to, we should walk before you. We thank you, Lord, for just the hope of your soon return and for those events that are going to happen prior to, namely the rapture of the church. We do look forward to seeing you face to face, and that purifies us. And we thank you, Lord, for that, that we don't know the day or the hour of your return. But, Lord, that you have made it so that we will wait patiently for you, that we will cleanse ourselves from the filth of the world, and that we would purify ourselves. Purify our hearts and our intentions, Lord, that we would stay our mind only on you. So, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be poured out upon us and that you would give us insight into your word, that we would understand these things and have hope. Lord, we thank you and we love you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass." So that's probably one of my favorite portions of Scripture, "and it came to pass." As God promises that he's going to do something, whether it be good or whether it be bad, it's going to come to pass. And so we see that wickedness is going to be put down, and that it's not going to reign forever, that he's going to just allow people to do what they're going to do, and then he's going to bring everlasting righteousness in. So once we see that the word of God comes to pass, we saw that in the judgment of Ahab, and his dynasty came to an end, just as he had said. And for all of the other kings of Israel, all of those evil kings, they all got judgment passed on them, and that judgment came to pass. And that's something that we can really grab hold of the word, that it will come to pass. God is good as his word. If he says it, it's going to come to pass. Now in the law of Moses, the law that God gave to Moses, he promised blessings on Israel if they obeyed, but curses on Israel if they did not. Remember, when Israel came into the land, it was conditional. They didn't just get carte blanche, here's the land, go for it, do whatever you want. No, he put down rules and regulations on how these things must be done. Deuteronomy 28:2 is a prime example of God pronouncing his blessings. "And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." And I always picture that as like a wave, you know, coming over you. When I used to be in California, we used to go to the beach and we'd go into the ocean, and the waves were, you know, just so huge sometimes, and they would just come over you. And I always think of those waves when I think of the blessings that the Lord is going to pour out to us. But in a few verses later, in verse 15, it says, "But it shall come to pass." Now, notice the word, "it shall come to pass. If thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Again, with the wave overtaking you, but this time in a negative connotation. And we will see that God, he says what he means, and he means what he says. There's no going back on that. Whatever comes out of his mouth, he will do. He will accomplish that. So the question is, blessings or curses? Which would you desire? Now the rest of verse 1, "When the Lord would take up Elijah unto heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." So here they are, Elijah and Elisha, they're in Gilgal. Apparently this was some common knowledge that Elijah would be taken up by a whirlwind. The sons of the prophets all knew it, Elisha knew it, and Elijah knew it. So it wasn't a big secret. Presumably there was a prophecy announcing this, at least that some knew and everybody else got passed along to. But if you were a prophet, then you would get the same word from the Lord. You wouldn't get different words. And there were many prophets in those days. As we remember, as the Lord told Elijah, "Hey, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee." So there was a great number out there, and a lot of them joined in with the prophets and that kind of thing, called to be prophets of God. So those in the know were waiting for this event to happen. No doubt the word spread like wildfire. If we kind of think about the parable of the 10 virgins that Jesus taught about, just after, it's in Matthew 25, he talked about the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. 5 were waiting for the Lord because they had oil for their lamps, and the others did not. And so when those that had oil, when the Lord came then, they were able to go in. I find this an interesting correlation between this event and the rapture of the church. Both were predicted, both were anticipated, and both were intensely waited for, as we intensely wait for the rapture of the church. I'm going to go through many examples of that the Bible teach about the harpazo, or the rapture of the church, being snatched away or violently caught up is what that means. The harpazo is the Hebrew form of being caught up. The rapture comes from the Latin Vulgate, rapturus. And so it was just transliterated from the Septuagint into the scriptures that we have, and so they call it the rapture. Rapture itself, the name does not appear in the King James Bible or any other Bible that I know about, but it's usually used as caught up or snatched away, that kind of a thing. So the first person on our hit parade, as we're going to go through, and we'll go through them really lightly just to give you a springboard into if you want to look at these a little closer. Enoch, first of all, in Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so, you know, that's the whole, that's it. Just Enoch walked with God, and God took him. Okay? Harpazo, snatched him away. In Hebrews 11:5, it kind of confirms it. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so, how do we then please God? Well, we believe his word. We believe that Jesus Christ came to save us from our sin. This really pleases God. You believe what I've told you. You believe the word that I have given you. Now, if we move farther along in the scriptures, we're going to see that there was an exchange with Abraham and the Lord concerning the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 18:23-25, it says, "And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? Be that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. Be that far from thee. Shall not the judge of the whole earth be fair?" Or do right. So this sets a precedence for us. It gives us something to think about. Now, if there's 50 righteous on the earth, then judgment will not come. And so we go to Lot in Genesis 19. When the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the whole hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And so we see here they had to actually drag Lot and his wife and his family out of the city. They were kind of lingering at the door. "Oh man, I don't want to see all my friends destroyed." "No, you got to go." But then he added an interesting tidbit. In Genesis 19:22, he says, "Haste thee, escape thither, for I can do nothing until thou come thither." So he couldn't do anything. He couldn't destroy the city until the righteous were removed from there. And this signifies to us that the righteous will not suffer the wrath of God, but we will be removed before, will be removed beforehand. In 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, verse 9 through 10, it says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." And so that combines the whole aspect of what the angels had said to him. We can't do anything until you're out of the city. The wrath of God will not come on the righteous. So, but the pleasing of God is what? Obtaining salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This makes us sons and daughters of the Lord. And today we're going to look at Elijah, who is snatched up. in 1 Kings 2:11. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So I'm going over these things because there's many, many examples. One that is my favorite is Daniel. Now, Daniel, it's a bit of an esoteric kind of a thing because it's not clearly spoken of. But as if you study the rapture and you study the different aspects of the rapture, we can see as in a type of these things. In Daniel chapter 3, you all remember the story, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, these were types of Jewish believers in the last days. They defied Nebuchadnezzar, a type of Antichrist, by refusing to bow to his golden idol, if you remember. Nebuchadnezzar had set it up and demanded that anybody that's not worshipped, they're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Now, the fiery furnace is a type of the tribulation period. So the three Hebrew men were thrown into a burning fiery furnace, and it's in the midst of this furnace where they see the Lord. Where they're walking around with or during the tribulation period, the Lord will still be with them. But as amazing and as wonderful that is, a lot of people, we have to scratch our head and say, where was Daniel? Now, we know that Daniel didn't bow down. I mean, you know, we see him later on in the chapter. So, you know, perhaps he was off on an affair of state. But for the sake of this story here, for the sake of this typology, Daniel, as a type of the church, is missing from him because he was the beloved prophet, just like John was the beloved apostle. And when you're the beloved, you get these visions of things that are going to happen. Now, this is stuff that, it took me a very long time to really grasp hold of all of these things. But, you know, there's some wonderful, wonderful stuff out there. Tommy Ice has got a whole section on the rapture of the church alone. And so, and the prophecy study is going to be coming up here pretty soon. So you can tune into that. That's at Lafayette, Calvary Chapel Lafayette. And I believe it's going to be broadcast, but I'll get some more information when it happens. And then we have the example of Jesus. After he was physically resurrected and after he was seen alive, walking, talking, eating, and he was touched and handled and all of these other things, he himself was taken up in a moment of glory. We sometimes don't think about that as a rapture, but Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, he says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go up." So I see this as Jesus giving us an example of how we are going to be caught up. We're going to be caught up in the clouds, as well as a prophecy. Okay? The prophecy of being caught up. So what Jesus did by example is also a prophecy to us, and it also gives us hope. As the church is the body of Christ, we will be raptured as well. Another example is Philip, when he was talking with the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch came to believe in Christ, and he says, "Hey, let me be baptized." And in Acts 8:39, it says, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." That word in there, caught up, is harpazo. So sometimes you can just take harpazo and go through the scriptures and see where it appears, and you can make some correlations on that. Paul was taken up into the third heaven, as we know, in 2 Corinthians 12:2-4. John was caught up into heaven in Revelation 4:1-2. He says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." We see again in the two witnesses, Revelation 11. We see in chapter 12 of Revelation that Jesus is mentioned and as the woman brought forth a man child who was to rule all the nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And so there's many examples that you can just, as a jumping off point, you can just start there. So you can, if you didn't take notes, you can just get to the recording and, slow it down half speed so you can catch all of those references and stuff like that. But there's a couple of scripture references that I would like to share because they were an enigma to the rabbis of the day. They didn't understand, nor did they know anything about it. You see, the church was hidden from those in the Old Testament. It wasn't until Jesus came that it was revealed. Isaiah 26, 19 through 21. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, till the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. And so it's just that whole thing in there, man, that's a month of study right in that, just in that area there to correlate all of the things there. Isaiah 57:1 says, the righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart. The merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. And so those are just a few of there, not including the 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians 15 and that kind of a thing. So, let's move on because there's a lot of things we have to cover today. But I just wanted to bring that out to say that there's a lot of people that have studied these things, a lot of good authors out there. Tommy Ice, as I had said, Chuck Missler is another. They've really gone through and they pulled out every detail that they could find. And these guys are more brain power than I could ever have, but so I lean a lot on their teachings and stuff like that. In verse 2, we got all the way down to verse 2. All right. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. Now, we're not privy to the conversations that they had. I imagine that, they talked all about, just the different things that would have been happening. Elisha had been with Elijah and had been taught by him and, that kind of a thing. So Elijah, as a mentor, passed all the information along with him, all of the things that befell him, how he felt and how he combated them. Paul says in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, which is something that we can take on, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. First and foremost, that has to be every believer's mantra, okay? This is something that they would have taped to their bathroom mirrors or wherever so that they would see it every day. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, we need to know our enemy's tactics. We need to know how the enemy works. How does he play on our minds? How do thoughts we weren't thinking before all of a sudden pop into our head? How does all that happen? Well, it's because of the lack of acknowledgement of the Lord and asking the Lord to fill us with his wisdom and with his spirit. As a disciple, Elisha wanted to absorb everything that he could from his master. So he was probably saddened to know his mentor and friend was going to go and be with the Lord. And by the same token, Elijah was saddened to see the heartbreak in his replacement. Although Elijah was probably excited that he was going to be with the Lord, the same way Paul had said in Philippians 1, 23 and 24, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ is far better, but nevertheless to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So Elijah asked Elisha to stay in Gilgal to make the parting easier for them both. But Elisha would have none of that, and he was in it till the end. In verse 3, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he says, Yeah, I know it. Hold ye your peace. So it's like getting news that you already knew. You know, you can see probably the sadness in their eyes, but yet they come up, Hey, do you know your master's going to be taken away from you today? And being despondent, you probably say, Yeah, I know it. Shut up. You know, don't be talking about it. Now, the King James puts it in a nice little thing, but, you know, I'm sure that there was a little more. Hey, shut up, will you? Just shut up. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. So once again, you know, probably for the sake of the emotional turmoil that was going on, hey, you just stay here, I'll go on alone, but... Again, Elisha wasn't going to have any of that. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold your peace. You know, so it's like, you know, yeah, I know these things. What the deal is, you know? I'm a prophet too, just like you guys. So, and Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here. And the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he says, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. So this is the third time Elijah asked Elisha to, you know, part company. And again, he refuses. In verse 7, the 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by the Jordan. Now, there are many Christians who stand afar off and watch what God's doing through the few that commit themselves to Him. It's usually the case in many churches today that 10% of the people do 100% of the work. The rest just look on and say, what a glorious thing God's doing in this place. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the water, and they were divided hither and thither so that they too went over on dry ground. The route that the prophets took were the exact reverse of how Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land. It started with the parting of the Jordan River. You remember, as Joshua was coming up to the river, the Lord told him to take the Ark of the Covenant and go into the midst of the river, and when the sole of the foot of the priest hit that river, it's going to part, and there was going to be dry ground underneath so Israel could pass. And it must have been a wide swath, too, because there were like, you know, 1.5 million, if not more, people that were going into the promised land. So the route that the prophets took, you know, it was, where did Joshua end up after he crossed the Jordan? Gilgal. Okay, but that was before he fought against Jericho. Now, this is the area called Bethabara, or the House of Passage, where Joshua had brought the children of Israel. This is also the place where John the Baptist was preaching when Jesus came to him to be baptized. So the parallels are astonishing. Okay, so here's this hairy guy out in the Jordan, and he's got this, you know, camel's hair coat on, and he's out there preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so it's interesting that they would say, hey, are you Elijah? Are you the Elijah that's supposed to be coming? Now, the 50 prophets that were watching were probably filled with awe to see the Jordan part and to see the two prophets walk over on dry ground. But they didn't move forward. They stood way back and watched from afar. A prophet's mantle symbolized his authority under God, with which God clothed and empowered him. If you remember when Elijah called Elisha, what did he do? He threw his mantle over Elisha. And he said, are you calling me to be a prophet? You know. Me? You're calling me? Really? So. Now, at the bank of the Jordan River, Elijah rolled up his mantle and, using it as a symbol of God's power, struck the water with it. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said to Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. So Elijah, you know, he invited Elisha to, you know, what request do you have, you know? And Elijah requested the blessing of the firstborn, a double portion. Elisha wanted a spiritual rather than a material blessing. He was not asking to be twice as popular as Elijah. Elisha was asking to be the successor of Elijah and to be privileged to carry on his ministry under God. And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so that unto thee, it shall be so unto thee, and if not, it shall not be so." Now, don't miss that. Elisha actually was a greater prophet than Elijah. He had a double portion of the Spirit of God upon him. If you read the miracles of Elijah, there are 7. Elisha had 14, and 1 after he was already dead. So, and we'll get to that as we go through here. "And it came to pass that as they still went on and talked, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." So suddenly a fast approaching chariot and horses on fire, you know, separated them. I would imagine so. Yeah, I mean, I'm getting out of their way. What the deal is here, you know? And so a whirlwind came, you know, or what we would call a tornado or a dust devil or whatever, came and they took him up into heaven. God was saying in this event that his power was far greater than any military might. It was his power that Elijah had demonstrated, which Elisha, in his wisdom, valued so highly. Like a pillar of cloud that led the Israelites in the wilderness, it represented God's presence. And so, a spectacular conclusion to the spectacular life of Elijah. But wait, there's more about Elijah that we're going to see. "And Elisha saw it, and he cried, 'My father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof.' And he saw him no more, and he held his took hold of his own clothes, and he rent them in 2 pieces. So, as God swept Elijah off the face of the earth, you know, Elijah did see his servant go in the event, but Elijah was then in mourning. He ripped his clothes because he was in mourning that his father, his spiritual father, had been taken. Now, Elisha's reference to the chariots and the horsemen of Israel shows that he regarded Elijah as a powerful instrument whom God had used to wage war against the idolatry in Israel. He would be greatly missed by Elisha. So, from then on, Elisha would wear Elijah's cloak and would serve with the authority and power that it symbolized. And so in verse 13, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah?' And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over." And so he saw what his master had done. His master had rolled up the mantle and smote the waters. And so what did he do? Exactly the same thing as what he was taught by example. And so he did the same thing, but he called, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" You know, did I receive the double portion? Let's see it. You know, let's have it. And so Elijah smote the waters, and he called upon the name of the Lord. The parting of the waters was a sign that the Lord had granted his request. And those prophets that saw it from afar off, they says, "Oh, wow," you know, when they saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And so the succession of Elisha to the power and office of Elijah was apparent to others. And they said unto him, "Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he says, 'Ye shall not send.' And when they urged him until he was ashamed, he said, 'Send.' And they sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, 'Did I not say unto you, go not?'" In other words, I told you so. You're not going to find him. So these guys, 50 guys, full of faith in the Lord or not, wanted to know the Lord took him up in a whirlwind, so maybe he got dumped over on some valley or in some hill someplace. We're just going to go and bury his body. We don't want to see him, you know, being food for buzzards or anything like that. I mean, maybe their heads were in the right place, but their hearts were not into what God was doing in this. And Elisha, even the Elisha that they had acknowledged had taken Elijah's place, They still didn't believe him. And so, okay, we'll go, you know, if you want to do that. I could see him rolling his eyes too, you know. Can we go? Can we go? Can we go? All right, go, you know. And the men of the city said unto Elijah, behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said unto me, bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha with these spake. So it came, you know, right away. These things started to happen, okay? There was a situation that rose up. The Lord spoke to Elisha and gave him directions on what to do here. Now, this was a work of the Lord, and it was a word from the Lord to announce the healing of the water. Now, it's really a bad thing when a spring of water, now this is something that comes up from the ground, when a spring of water is bad and people die from drinking it, that's, you're in a pretty tough situation here. So when, you know, you pour salt into the water, usually it makes the water brackish and undrinkable, but here it healed the water. Now, Jesus called us the salt of the earth. Okay? And if the salt has lost its savor, what's it going to be good for? Now, they knew that salt was a good preservative. It preserved meat. You always went and you salted the meat, and so they didn't have refrigeration in those days, so they would salt the meat and it would stay for quite a while. But, you know, salt, you know, if it wasn't salty anymore, if it lost its savor, then you just throw it into the footpath for it to kill the grass so that you can don't have to mow that. Now, Elisha's solution given by the Lord was also designed to teach the people as well to relieve their immediate distress. A new bowl represented himself, the new prophet. Salt was known to preserve, to purify, and to be used in their daily grain offerings to the Lord. It was required to have salt with the But adding salt to the water normally makes it worse, not better. And so we see that the Lord uses unconventional means to get his power across. I can do all things. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. If I say to do this, then it's going to help. Sometimes we have a little difficulty in following the direction of the Lord. We know in our heart what it is that we're supposed to do. We know, okay, I know that I'm supposed to do this, this, and this, because the Word says that I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to be the servant of all, and that, and that, and you know, and you get to work, and you see these guys that are, you know, not worthy of your service, and you just kind of go, you know, I know the Lord said to do this, but really, Lord, is this really the path that I'm supposed to do? And that's where it comes down to the faith. Do you believe the Lord? Do you believe His Word? Do you believe that His Word has power? Well, then just do what it is that he has to say. Joseph was in that situation, if you remember. Joseph was just, a 17 or so when he was sold into slavery by his own brothers. You know, sold into slavery. And so when he got to Egypt and was sold to Potiphar's house, did he sit there and try to plan his escapes? No, he knew that the Lord was with him. He knew the Lord, and he says, I'm going to do what it is that I'm supposed to do. And he was the best servant that Potiphar ever had. Because Joseph believed in the Lord. Even though he was falsely accused, he didn't defend himself. And when he was in the prison, he did the same things. And so we can see in there, to follow after the Lord will bring great rewards. If not physical, then spiritual. Because it shows that you are following the Lord. In verse 23, now this is going to be an interesting one here. As he went up from thence to Bethel, as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. Now, a few clarifications here. The Hebrew word that they use here for little children, they translated little children. Yeah, I get you, man. Go up, old bald head. The Hebrew word nahar, translated little children here, means youth, young men, in a very broad sense. The term is applied to Joseph when he was 39, okay? To Absalom when he was an adult, to Solomon when he was 20, So these guys were, they weren't little children as we think of them, like you know, people, kid, little kids in the nursery or in the Sunday school, but these were, you know, practically adults. Now you got to remember that Isaac was about 30 years old, and what did Abraham say of Isaac? Me and the lad will go up yonder to worship. You know, it's like, well, okay, you know, I mean, they didn't consider, you know, adults like we do. We look at the kids today and we say, 18 years old, you're an adult, you know. Get thee out of my house and go get a job and fend for yourself and whatever. Parents would think that, hey, 18 years I got to put up with this and then psh, out. No. You know, in those days that, you know, you trained up a child in the way that you could go, and that meant not only in the ways of the Lord, but hey, to make a living, to get started in business and that kind of a thing, to have some kind of savvy thing. So when you say little children, they're not talking about little kids. We're talking about, let's say, a gang of young adults. You know, even the gangs that you see today, they get around en masse and they're yelling at, Elisha here says, you know, so they mocked Elisha because of his apparent baldness and because of his connection to the prophet Elijah. The idea behind the words go up was that Elisha should have gone to heaven like Elijah did. Okay, Elijah went up into heaven. And so they're saying, why don't you show us? Why don't you go up into heaven right before us so that we would know that you're truly a prophet? So they were mocking Elisha, his mentor Elijah, and God, and the God they served. Now, Elisha's baldness must have been in stark contrast to Elijah's hairy appearance. He was a very hairy man. So, in verse 24, again, you know, let's read the verse and then we'll pick it apart as we go along here. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. So there's a large group. There's a large contingency of these little children hanging around here. So they were menacing. It wasn't that they were just chiding with them. They were, you know, kind of surrounding them. But notice what he said. He says, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. In other words, he didn't curse them. He says, the Lord deal with it. Lord, deal with these guys. Okay? They're hindering the work that you have set for me to do. Take care of them. And the Lord, you know, in his way, he's able to bring out some really strange things here. So he brought forth two she-bears out of the wood, and they tear the 42 children. Now, Elijah was wise. And it's the same thing. We just relegate it to the Lord to do what is necessary. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You don't need to handle any of that. You just forgive, forget, and let me handle it. Okay? You don't even need to know how I'm going to handle it, but thereabouts. Now, there's no indication that Elijah knew about this, but, after the fact. Now, God sent two female bears and they mauled, literally cut up the young men. Since 42 of the boys were struck by the bears, the group may have been quite large and therefore dangerously out of control. Elisha may have needed a miraculous intervention to escape. However, verse 24 does not say that the victims were killed. The Hebrew word translated tear might indicate less serious injuries. The ultimate outcome of the miracle was to break up the gang, frighten the offenders, and the entire village. However, after being mauled by a bear, I would probably wish that I was dead. I mean, you ever seen these? I mean, these paws are just like three times the size of your own hand there. I mean, you get swiped with one of them, and you're going to wish you were dead. In verse 25, he went thence from Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. And so Elisha went to see the site of the greatest work of Elijah. However, when Elijah came back to Samaria, he ran from the threat of death from Jezebel. However, Elijah came back with a sense of purpose and with the power of God to be able to perform these things. He wasn't going to be deterred. Of course, there was nobody there threatening him at this time, but he walked in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Not just that, but there was a double portion. And so that gave him boldness and courage. And, you know, he was right with the Lord. And he had that confidence that the Lord was going to be with him. And we can go with that same confidence. The Lord says, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. I'm going to be with you until the ends of the earth. And so we can walk in that same confidence that no matter what happens to us, we're going to be okay. Because at the end of it all, at the end of our lives, we're going to be with the Lord, which is far better than to being on the earth. So why are you going to try to preserve your life? Let the Lord handle it. That doesn't mean we go, higgledy-piggledy, half-cocked and do crazy, stupid things, it would be all right for young people to go out and do snowboarding or, skateboarding or all this other good thing. But to get these feet on rollerblades or something like that? No, that's foolishness, And the scripture says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Okay, so I'm not going to be doing that. You got to know your limitations. You just can't be doing crazy things like that. So I leave that to your young people. You can do all of that. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you've given us today. And we do pray, Lord, that you would give us a spirit like Elisha, that we would have a double portion of your spirit poured out upon us so that we would fear nothing, that we would know that you are in control of everything in our lives and all things come together for us, for our good and for our learning. So Lord, allow us to be at peace, to see the situations at hand, and to know that you're in control, no matter how bleak they may be, no matter how dire the circumstances. Lord, you have everything under control. And let us rest in that fact. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.